The Lord in his kindness has given a special place to me about a year ago, an interesting little place. Let's see if we have a picture of it here. It's about 6 hours north of here, right where I grew up, out in the woods. I call it the Hermitage, not merely a cabin, but a hermitage to suggest that there's more than just fun nature things, but I wanted to have a spiritual dimension as well, where I would meet with God and have some quiet to seek God. Now, granted, we do plenty of fun things up there. I got a motorbike, and we drive in the woods. In fact, I have two brothers, and we formed a motorcycle gang a couple of months ago. We are the Los Hermanos Spacalos Malos. Yeah, and people are afraid when they hear us coming, not just mostly whether we'll stay on the trail or not. But it's a lot of fun. So I have fun up there. I ski, I canoe, I do lots of nature things. But you know, there's also something else I do up there. It's a chance, it's a place when our lives, when we're pressured, daily life is full, and we're constantly 24/7 in demand. Our devices are buzzing, and we're getting pinged and IM'd, and onward it goes. It's a context where I seek to have a little time away to turn my face to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. You know, there's a special place even on the land that goes with the Hermitage that I like to visit. Right here. This is my special quiet place. In a place that's already quiet, here's a place that's even more quiet. And so I climb up on that stump. It's pretty big. I can sit on what you see on the left side and then put my feet on the right side and sit there. Let me show you how I do that, actually. Let me show you how that looks and how it goes, what I do. I was up there Friday, and I had skied. I did some cross-country skiing in the woods, and the shadows were getting long. And so then I went, and I spent some time on my stump. And I kind of had to climb a little higher, got up on there. And let me just show you 15 seconds or so of how this goes. I turn my heart and my face to the Lord, and here we go. So I just turn to him, and it's quiet. You know, sometimes it's really quiet. The first time I sat on this stump, my special quiet place up there, it was a late January day a year ago, and the woods in the winter just blanketed so still with snow. It was a late afternoon, a warm January day, and I sat in the stump, and I kind of climbed up there, and I was quiet a while, and I said, Lord, thank you. Just thank you for a chance. It's been a busy week. It's been, you know, pressure, 24/7, on demand. And it was quiet. So thank you, Lord. And then I tried to listen. I started to listen to see what I would hear. And at first, I didn't hear anything. I mean, it was so quiet. I didn't hear any animals. I didn't hear any wind. Heard nothing. But I sat a while, and then I did hear something. I did start to hear something, and it surprised me. I heard kind of a strange, squishy sound, kind of a like, what? What is that? And it took me a while to figure it out, and I finally figured it out. I was hearing the blood flowing in my arteries. And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, that is one, that's a noise I can live with. So we're okay. Finding some places of quiet. Finding a little stillness. That's what we're going to reflect on today. I'm going to walk us through three scriptures that talk about some places of quiet, and it uses a word that maybe at first will be surprising to you. It's the word wilderness, or even in the ESV, it'll say a desolate place. The key idea is a place without the crowds, a place where there's no crowds, so there's not the chaos and the pressure and the distraction and the turmoil, okay? And so your Bible may say quiet place, remote place, solitary place, desolate place. Wilderness is the term I'm using. And it could have whether have grass or trees, or it can have four walls. It's just that it's free from that level of distraction. And it may not be perfect. The kind of thing we talk about with wilderness, we're not talking perfect here. We're talking some relative quiet that you might be able to find here or there if you think creatively and look at your life and schedule. The last 3 weeks, Pastor Scott has led us through contexts in which we can grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. He started with the big context. It was celebration like we're doing here today. We grow in Christ as we gather together for corporate song. We partake in communion together. We pray together and we hear the word preached. A largest context for growth in Christ. Next, he walks us through an intermediate context called community. Maybe 30 to 120 people where we get to know each other by name and we can encourage and live out the one another's of Scripture. Learning Scripture together, learning how to apply it, and even reaching out together. The smallest setting in which we can grow in Christ with other people, we refer to as cell. That may be 6 to 12 people in a very intimate, life-on-life encouragement. So in the messiness and the vicissitudes of difficult things we deal with in life, we can encourage each other and provide counsel and help at applying the Word of God. That was called a cell. A small group Bible study is an example of that. Celebration, community, cell, great context to grow in Christ and be built up in Christ. But you know, there's another context in which we grow in Christ. And it's unlike the first three in that it doesn't involve other people. In fact, it's just the reverse. It involves an intentional trying to pull away, as you or I can, a pulling away from other people from time to time and turning our attention to the Lord Jesus. And this setting's a little different than the first three in that the first three, the local church can help schedule, facilitate the group gatherings, but no one's going to be looking at my schedule or your schedule to think creatively how to sneak away to spend a little time with Christ in a setting that's a little quieter and maybe removed from some of the demands and the pressures. That's going to be up to me, and that's going to be up to you. So today we look at that fourth context, solitude, a solitary place, a quiet place. And it's going to be up for you and me to figure out where those places can be. They could be wonderful places out in the woods, or they might just be a back room in the house that you live in, sneaking away for a few minutes before the kids find you, just to call out to the Lord and say, Lord, help. Lord, strengthen me, guide me. Lord, I love you. The first scripture we're going to look at is in Mark chapter 6, and let me give you a preview of what we're going to do today. We're going to look at three purposes for pulling away to be with the Lord Jesus. The first will come out of the book of Mark, and it will be, come away to rest. The second, we'll look in the book of Luke, and the purpose that we'll identify is, come away to pray. Thirdly and last, we'll go back to the Old Testament and look in the book of Isaiah, in which the Lord wooed and drew his bride, Israel. And it says that he brought her out into the wilderness in order that he could speak to her in tender ways and renew her affection for him. So the third purpose that we'll look at today will be come away to hear and know the Lord. Let's start in the book of Mark. Mark 6:31 is the verse that we'll be looking at in detail. I'll read the text, then we'll go back and pick up a few items of context. It says the apostles, Mark 6:30, gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And Jesus said to them, come away by yourselves for a while, to a lonely place, and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. If we back up a bit in the text in the book of Mark, we see that Jesus sent out the disciples in verse 7. Mark chapter 6, verse 7, it says this concerning Jesus. He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs. And he was giving them authority over the unclean spirits. The text goes on, it gives some details, and it says this in verse 12 and 13 about the apostles. They went out and they preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. So here's the situation. The servants of Christ, the apostles, they were on a mission commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were preaching, teaching, healing, anointing. And the text says it was many people that they were blessing through this ministry of teaching, preaching, anointing, healing. So they were on a God-given mission, empowered by Christ, in the name of Christ, by the power of the Christ, doing great gospel work. But you know, it ended up being very demanding and very busy. In fact, the text, as we read originally in 632, or end of 631, it says, there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So the press of need, the press of people on their lives was heavy. They didn't even have time to eat. Maybe you feel that way sometimes. Maybe that's how some of your Mondays, Tuesdays, maybe it's all the way Monday through Friday. Maybe it's Monday through Sunday. I don't know. But there's the press, the demand, the inbox is full. You're getting pinged continually. Text messages flying your way. On it goes, the pressures of life and mind and schedule. And it's all really good stuff. It's good stuff. It's of God because you're a father or a mother and you're involved in constructive, wholesome roles in a small group or local church. You're responsible in the business world. So you're doing good, good stuff. The thing is, once in a while, it's just too much. We're human beings that the Lord Jesus knows need rest and refreshment. So here to the disciples, he invited. You know what? He didn't merely invite, he commanded them. The word's a command. He commanded them to come away. Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while. Interesting, he emphasized the separateness. Come away by yourselves to a lonely place. In three different ways, he heightened that look to be refreshed, to have a right refreshment in Christ, with Christ. There needs to be some way to come away. And you may have to think a little bit creatively of how to pull that off, okay? But taking initiative to come away from the clamor and the chaos and the noise and the demands and on, 24/7, to a quiet place. So Jesus invites, he even commands to his disciples to come away. And what's the purpose he gives? Because it's to come away to rest. That they would be refreshed and rested in Christ. You know, I did a detailed study a year ago on the whole idea of leisure from a Christian point of view. And I read 5, 10, 20, 25, I don't know, it goes on, books in this area. And the thing is, our current culture, it has things like entertainment and amusement and things that are more passive in terms of how we interact with them. And you know, we're not being rested and truly refreshed at deep levels through excessive engagement with these kinds of things. And I would encourage you to think a little bit creatively how to keep some of that bounded so that we could seek out perhaps more wholesome settings in which we engage Christ, in which we're more active, that really rest our soul. And that may differ from person to person, but I was thinking about this. Some things for me that fall this way. When I'm up north and I'm able to do some, just to walk in the woods or take the canoe out on the lake, doing some things where I'm away, but I can be engaged and active. Maybe for you, it's piano or artwork, or it doesn't have to be an overtly religious thing, okay? You're spending time with Christ, resting a bit. Some reading, but here it was coming away with Christ, unto Christ. So there's the mindset, I'm coming away and I'm coming unto Christ. It can be your time of Bible study with him, prayer, communion with him, sitting on a stump, just calling on his name. Come away and be refreshed, be rested in Christ. That's our first purpose. Please flip over to Luke chapter 5 and we'll look at the second purpose of coming away. Now, we might think, well, it's only the disciples, because they were fallen and sinful, that they kind of got in this pickle of having all this pressure against their life and all these demands. It was just because they were fallen human beings. Well, it turns out even the Lord Jesus himself faced enormous pressure upon his schedule. And we see this in Luke chapter 5. This is a period in his ministry in which he was traveling about preaching and teaching in various locations in Palestine. And we get a summary verse at verse 15 in Luke. And look for some subtleties in the verse that seem to highlight the muchness of what's going on. Verse 15, but the news about Jesus was spreading even further, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Then the text continues, and we'll examine the next verse. It says, but he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. It's interesting. Even the Lord Jesus himself, the demands, the people, the crowds, the pressures were on him. And he was doing it perfectly. He had wisdom from heaven concerning all that he did, the gospel ministry he pursued. And this is gospel ministry. This is good, godly stuff concerning the kingdom of God. Jesus was going about teaching. He was going about preaching. He was healing people. And people liked that they were being healed, delivered from demons, and so they flocked to him. He was in demand. Jesus' services were in demand. If we were to describe it or reflect it in perhaps some contemporary idiom or parlance, we might say some things like this about Jesus. Perhaps Time magazine would have identified and named him Prophet of the Year in light of this ministry that Jesus was going about. And perhaps, maybe trade publications, they would identify him, Jesus' Kingdom of God ministry, as the most innovative and successful startup in all of Palestine. You know, Jesus' brand, the Kingdom of God, perhaps would be evaluated or identified. Most valuable brand because of its success. Messages about Jesus, they're being tweeted and retweeted just continuously. He gets an incredible amount of likes on his Facebook postings. Hashtag Jesus, it was trending. So what was Jesus to do? All this notoriety, all this success, people, crowds coming, there's great need. I mean, people have needs. They have need. What is the Lord Jesus, the Lord of heaven, going to do? What would you do? What would you do if you were in his sandals? Well, let's see what the Lord Jesus does. The text emphasizes a contrast. People had an agenda for him. Other people, they had his life figured out on what he was to do. But the text emphasizes a contrast. Verse 16, but he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Yours may say a solitary place, a lonely place, a quiet place, a desolate place. But a place without crowds was the key. Without the crowds, without the demands, he would slip away. A couple nuances about the text. First, that emphasis on Jesus contrasting his goals and his purposes and his priorities with those of the people. But he himself. Strong contrast. Secondly, it portrays Jesus' withdrawing as his ongoing habit. He would customarily, continually, frequently withdraw. And he had to do it a little bit sneakily, a little bit stealthily. Because if he announced, if he took a bullhorn and, okay, everybody, I'm going over there now, bye, they would chase after him and find him. And they already were chasing after to try to find him anytime he snuck away. So the Lord even used a little bit of creativity and would slip away so that he could pray. His purpose was to pray. This is a general word for prayer, the broadest term we have for prayer. And so Jesus, it would include all kinds of prayers, all his, whether supplications and intercessions for needs, whether thanksgivings, praises. It would not contain any confession for any personal failings, because he had none. It might contain confession on behalf of the nation, on behalf of others, acknowledging their waywardness. And at its core, Jesus is slipping away to pray. He's giving conscious attention to the Heavenly Father and communing with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So the Trinity is a community. It's a community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they love each other, and they take enormous joy and pleasure in each other. So to slip away to commune and rejoice in just that furnace of love and joy, that is the Trinity. Jesus Christ in the flesh, he would often slip away to pray. You and I, we may have to think a little bit creatively in our schedule, in the press, how others press on us, and what to do with all the devices that we have to slip away and pray. And I'll save some of the practical thought for a little later in our discussion. Let's turn now to the third purpose for stepping away, slipping away, coming apart, and that is to hear and know the Lord. I invite you to turn to Hosea chapter 2. Hosea is in the Old Testament, and it follows Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hope I have that right. I said that pretty confidently. I hope I have it right. Find Daniel. It's after that, Daniel. Let me give some background before we read and look at the verses specifically in Hosea. Hosea is a book about Israel's relationship with Yahweh. And it portrays Yahweh, the living God, the only God, as a loving husband who's faithful and maintains his covenant concerning his bride, Israel. But Israel does not return the same sympathy. She instead is attracted to all kinds of other lovers rather than her husband, Yahweh. The idols of the land, the idolatry that she's engaged in, her affections and her attention are elsewhere, and they're not on her husband, Yahweh. In fact, she had a very distorted view of her husband. Instead of calling him my husband with an affection and a love and a knowing, she looked at the Lord God and thought of him as a taskmaster, and just used the term master. And the affection and the love and the faithfulness. She didn't recognize his grace and his blessing. Now, the book as a whole will outline it'll prophesy and outline the history of Israel going forward. And it'll talk much about judgment and consequences for their waywardness and idolatry. However, peppered throughout the book, there's interesting, tender vignettes of Yahweh, the living God of Israel, reaching out afresh to his bride, Israel. And here we have a vignette in chapter 2 that speaks of a time he reaches out and it renews the love and affection and response of Israel. So now I invite you, chapter 2, I'm going to read right at the end of verse 13, because verse 13, it summarizes right at the end the problem with Israel. What's the fundamental, essential, central problem? What went wrong? What's the failure with Israel? And here it says in New American Standard, 2:13. It says about Israel that Israel followed her lovers so that she forgot me, says Yahweh, says the Lord. So she forgot the Lord. She forgot his blessings. Forgot. She just didn't know or hear from him because of her waywardness and affection. So verse 14, the Lord says this. Yahweh says what he's going to do. Therefore, Hosea 2:14, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, there's our term, wilderness, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. Literally, speak to her heart. This text is filled with language of romance, and it uses phrases that involve the living God of heaven is actually going to reach out to his wayward bride, who's sinful and rebellious, reach out to her with a tenderness, with an affection. He's going to woo her afresh to his heart. He's going to woo her. But it's going to take a strategic context in order to accomplish it. He has to get her away from all the distractions, all the idols, all of her boyfriends. He's got to get her away from that. So he woos her to the wilderness, a place without the crowds and the chaos and the idols and everything pulling and at her heart. And it's there that it says in the text that he will speak to her heart. He will renew the knowledge of himself to her as she's in a context to be able to receive it and hear it more effectively, not in distraction with all the poles and idols. Now, the text gives wonderful blessings that we won't be able to study in detail, but I'll just summarize them. First, it talks about a major change in her own heart such that she won't refer to Yahweh as master, this taskmaster kind of terminology. Instead, her heart will change and she will refer to him as my husband, because she'll be renewed in understanding all the blessings and all the affection and all the loving kindness that comes from Yahweh to her. All that will be renewed, and so she'll respond in this positive way. Very important for the book of Hosea is what's said in verse 20. In verses 19 and 20, there's actually a shift, a certain intensification in the text. Yahweh had been speaking in third person about what he was going to do, but his heart is moved, and he so delights in the result that he's going to accomplish by speaking tenderly to her heart. And now he addresses her directly in the text. You'll notice the second person. Directly, he says. And he calls out concerning his bride. And he says, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. Then you will know the Lord. He movingly speaks to her directly with such passion and joy. She will know the Lord. That's a very important phrase in the book of Hosea. If you were to study Hosea in detail, you'll see the problem with the people. They didn't know the living God. They forgot the knowledge of God. They forgot his ways in his heart. It became dull. So knowing the Lord is what the answer is. The renewal. Know the Lord. Let us. And we find, so there's a great density of this terminology in the book of Hebrew, this idea of Hosea, knowing the Lord. And we see this aspiration put forth by the prophet in a wonderful way, put on the lips of his Hebrew compatriots. And in chapter 6, we get this call. And I'm going to read merely verse 3. Wonderful call. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. This text provides an analogy for us. It's about Yahweh and Israel. How does Yahweh interact with his beloved? We are the beloved bride of Christ. And Christ is Yahweh. Christ is Yahweh. He's within who Yahweh is. And there's a tenderness. The tenderness we see in the character of God as he reaches out even to his very wayward bride. That's a tenderness he has toward us as he reaches out, even if we were very distracted. Even if we're in a season where, whoa, idols and priorities and attraction. I've been kind of sidetracked. Whoa. The Lord, his way, yes, there's consequences and there's judgment, but his way with those he loves is he woos them afresh to himself and he speaks to their heart. So this is relevant for us by analogy. And if you're a subtle Bible scholar on these things, actually, all the renewal that's talked about in this chapter, what God's going to do in restoring Israel, he uses terminology of the new covenant in the blessings that are going to come forth. And even the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans quotes this chapter, and he says, us Gentiles are swept in to the people of God because of the greatness of Yahweh fulfilling what he says in this very chapter, the renewal with Israel, what he's going to do in his Messiah, and this restoration even sweeping in the Gentile. So this text applies to us at multiple levels as we are brought into the people of God. And it's a result of Yahweh's affection and initiative and love. He speaks to his bride in a quiet place, speaking to her heart. Literally, the phrase is, I will speak to her heart. Sometimes you and me, our hearts aren't in a good position to hear because we're life. Life is just overwhelming us, right? Everything's on. We're on all the time. And so the truth that we learn through the preaching in this church and perhaps through maybe you're in a Bible study or Bible study fellowship or a small group and you're doing some of your own study. So you're getting exposed to truth, but maybe there's not enough space in life to process that truth and let the heart take it in, to have the Lord remind you and speak to your heart with this truth. So that you and I our affections might be renewed, and we'd cry out to the living God and say, "My husband," and ponder all his grace and affection and tenderness and the joy of knowing him, and then be renewed in knowing, a robust, relational, intimate knowing of the living God that has both theological and experiential dimensions to it. Knowing the living God. It may take a quiet place for that to happen. So what have we looked at so far, or looked at today? Three reasons for coming away. Come away to rest. Come away to pray. Come away to hear and know the living God. I've been experimenting this week with different ways of coming away. Sometimes just the littlest coming away. I was talking to someone yesterday about the 45-second retreat. 45 seconds. And I pop up from my chair. I work in technology for a large company in town here, and I go to the water fountain from time to time. I pop up in my chair, and I go to get water, and I just turn my heart to the Lord. I say, "Lord, thank you." Sometimes the whole retreat is just thank you, because I get my water, I come back, but it's thank you, Lord. Thank you for my family. Thank you for blessings. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the cross. Just thank you. Other times I call out to him, and it might be the end of Psalm 139. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way. Lead me in the way. Lead me in the way everlasting." So sometimes I call out to him with a tender song. I say, "Lord, change me, guide me, help me. I'm frail. I'm worried." Calling out to him. And it can be longer. It doesn't have to be 45 seconds. But I use that as an illustration. Our times of turning to God don't have to be highly structured, regularly ordered, more officially religious times. We seek to turn to God as often as we can and get away. You know, there was this rage about 2 years ago, and maybe there's still a little carryover of it. You remember the Fitbit? Or maybe it's still, you know, there's still some attention on that. The idea was it would keep track of the little steps you make during the day. And you could say, "Oh, I'm going to try to get 2,000 steps today," or whatever. And the glorious, the magic 10,000 steps, right? I would like to have a Fitbit related to the soul that would keep track. Am I, in just moments even, turning my heart to the living God that could report to me at the end of the day to say, "Ooh, you know what, you didn't have too many steps toward God in your soul today." And that would help. And I encourage you, think in terms of even the littlest of steps toward the living God. And yes, there can be bigger retreats. Some of you have been a Christian long enough, and it might be very good for you to plan a few hours with the Lord, to take some time, a few hours, and come talk to me. How could you fill that time? What could that look like? But I'd encourage, don't overfill it. Take some godly, holy leisure in his presence to let him work on your mind and heart and conscience, and he may bring something to mind to you. You might remember something, say, "Oh," and to process in his presence. I do believe the living God is sovereign Lord over our minds. So our remembering, our thinking, our imagination, our conscience, all our affections, all of these things. So ask him. Say, "Lord, guide me toward yourself. What truth would you have me think on today?" And he may bring something to mind to ponder. So some of you would be up to a day away with God. Take a whole day. There are even retreat places where you can go away overnight and take 48 hours maybe away with God. And it could be great for your soul to really process life. You see, God's speaking and working in our life. Often it's quiet. It's quiet. And so when we're noisy and the noise and chaos of life is overwhelming, we don't pay attention to his gentle tap on our conscience, heart, mind, on how to apply his word in our unique situation. So the quiet sometimes is very helpful for that personal interaction with the Lord. Let's return the personalness. We're Protestants. We believe there's no mediator between us and God but Jesus Christ. We can come to Jesus Christ directly. So let's do it. and let him personally shepherd us as we come to him, call on him, lean on him, look to him. So today we explored three purposes. Come away to rest, come away to pray, come away to hear and know the living God. It's a private, personal withdrawing to commune with Christ. We refer to it today as communing with Christ in the wilderness. Is God calling you in your heart? Is he calling you perhaps sometime, some way this week to think how you could come away to be with him in a quiet place, away from distractions? For me, I think God's inviting me and calling me to come away. And there's some different creative ways I'm going to do that this week. And when the next chance comes, when there's a chance I can drive up north again to my little place up there, I think he's calling me to visit him again on that stump, on that quiet place, to look to him, to call to him. Because here's the words of Jesus that frequently come to mind when I'm a little bit busy, a little bit pressured. He says this in the book of Matthew, using much of the same language and terminology that we had in the Mark chapter 5 passage. The Lord Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart. And you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light." Join me in closing prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you. Your load is light. Oh, may we hear afresh from you, Lord, each one in this congregation, as we take in little ways or bigger ways, some little times away from the distraction, Lord. Help us. Give creativity to everyone in this room and give a stirring of soul to come away with Christ, unto Christ. Thank you that, Lord, you are gentle and humble of heart, and you promise, oh, we delight in it, Lord, you promise to give rest to our souls. Amen.